maybe you'll help us a little bit as I try to maybe clarify or fill in some of the rough spots from my thoughts on Thursday, from my thoughts on Thursday night. But for now, I guess I'd like to open again back in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and beginning again in verse 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, if you were here on Thursday night, hopefully you'll recall that what I tried to do was present the logic behind the belief that that most of us, and perhaps all of us, have that this passage, which refers to an event that's coming, the rapture of the church, is something that is definitely going to occur. First of all, that's important, but that's also going to occur before a lot of other things that are going to happen in Scripture. Things such as the Great Tribulation, and there's many things that the Word of God tells us is going to happen, and we believe that those things will in fact happen because we stand on, we take the position that what we read in Scripture we should interpret literally, and we should be consistent in that interpretation, so that the Bible says what it means. And the Bible means what it says. When you read about, and I'm not to get into these prophetic matters too much, but when the Bible talks about 666, the mark of the beast and all that stuff, there's some literal things that will come to pass. It's a very dangerous and very slippery slope when we try to say, well, that, you know, we spiritualize that and make it mean something that, you know, that it might be and so forth. Once you start to do that, you open the door and it's a slippery slope. So what I tried to do then is I started building, and I don't feel like I did a very good job of it, but I started building the foundation blocks for this event that's going to occur, the rapture of the church, but in context of another event that's going to occur, and that's the Great Tribulation. And so we kind of went back into Daniel chapter 9 and sort of looked at that a little bit. And I ran out of time, so I didn't really get the opportunity to clearly express everything that I wanted to in that chapter. So that's where we're going to go next. But I wanted to come right back again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and read that portion again, because that's the context and that's the basis. And I feel also, I feel a certain responsibility that whenever we're thinking of prophetic things or looking at the Word of God and specifically with prophecy, I feel like we have a responsibility not to get too caught up in prophecy for prophecy's sake. Remember, the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Anything that we study with regard to prophetic matters is not with a view to be able to see what's going to happen in the future, to have some sort of esoteric knowledge that others don't have, to be, you know, initiating mysteries and things like that, you know, knowledge that would puff us up. The purpose of studying Scripture, and I don't care what aspect of Scripture you're studying, is to do two things. It's to reveal the nature of God to us, is to learn more about our Creator through the Lord Jesus Christ, and to learn more about ourselves. That's really, no matter what we do, that should be our primary goal. And prophecy really supports that, because what it says is, look, God says these certain things are going to happen, and then when they come to pass, and we can see through Old Testament prophecies that have been fulfilled, that His word is true, and you know what? When he says something, he means it, and it happens. And that just further undergirds and supports the whole idea that we hold the word of God in very high esteem, because it reveals to us his will, and it reveals to us his character through the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of prophecy is to understand God's plan a little better, and to understand how it applies to us. Now that's why, myself, personally, I really don't get too far with, like, there's a lot of things in the book of Revelation and that. I really don't get too much into that. I think a lot of it, you know, the nature of prophecy is that these things you really can't be sure of certain things until they come to pass or about to come to pass. A lot of the book of Revelation, specifically chapters 4 through 19, we're never going to see that, you know, from an earthly view. Okay? We won't be here for that. And that's the point, that's actually the point I'm trying to make, is that we're not going to be here for that stuff. But we need to go through the scriptures in a logical and orderly fashion and understand why that is said. Because there's really a lot of confusion, I think, in Christianity today about, you know, what's going to happen. I read a lot about it, and there's all sorts of differing opinions. There's a lot of people that say, well, you're going to be looking for this, and you're going to be looking for that. No, we're looking for one thing. We sang about it here tonight. We're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are looking to his face. We want to see him. We're not looking for a tribulation or a peace treaty or an abomination of desolation. I'll explain all those things. That's not what we're looking for. And I want to get to why we're not looking for it. We're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's he himself that's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and he's going to call us home. And anybody that belongs to him is going. Anybody that doesn't, when you said that, to be left behind. So, with that in mind, I guess I'd like to follow up that chart and go back over to Daniel chapter 9.
Let's flip over the floor. Really mostly interested in the top part there, this bottom part here.
I can block that because Uncle Dave has done a very good job explaining Nebuchadnezzar's image and the four main kingdoms and so forth that have occurred down through history, and the revived Roman Empire that's going to happen in the future. I want to focus on this timeline up at the top here. So let's go back to Daniel chapter 9. Beginning in verse 24, I believe. "70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he refers to the prince of the people that shall come, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Now, I just wanted to mention that he there refers back to the last person that was mentioned in the previous verse, and it's the prince that shall come. So there's this. What Gabriel is telling Daniel here is he's saying, look, what's coming is this. 70 weeks of years, it's actually 70 weeks of years, have been set aside for your people, Israel, the nation. That's Daniel's people. Daniel was a Jew, and his people are Jewish people. 70 years have been determined. And there was a period of 7 weeks, and then a period of 62 weeks, and then another period of 1 week. And now I stumbled, and I even as I was, it was coming out of my mouth Thursday night, Aaron Odd was kind enough to point that out to me. I said 1 week, 62 and one. That's 7, 62 and one. So, and we also talked about how that those weeks are actually years, and there's a precedent found for that in Scripture, and that's in Genesis chapter 29, I think I said it was. I don't have that note right before my eyes right now. But it's back there in Genesis where Jacob served 7 years for Leah and then for Rachel. Okay, it's referred to, that 7 year period is referred to as a week. He said he fulfilled a week. Okay, so there's a scriptural precedent for this Hebrew idiom that's called a week, which is really seven anythings, but here we're talking about 7 years. And many godly men with far greater minds than I have actually gone through and mapped that out and calculated and figured out that, yes, that's what this prophecy really refers to. Because actually, after you get that 7 weeks and that 62 weeks, there's 69 weeks, which is 483 years. That whole time period brings you right up to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. And that's what's being told to Daniel here. He says, look, there's this Messiah the Prince. This time, this 483 years is going to be up until the time that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, until the time that he comes. And he's going to be cut off. But not for himself. You know, that's right. He didn't die at Calvary for his sins. He died at Calvary for everybody else's sins. He was cut off, and not for himself. And then he said that there's things that are going to happen after that. But there's going to be, there's this last week that hasn't happened yet. And he says you can mark that week by a couple of things. First of all, that prince that's going to come, this great ruler, this person of notoriety, he's going to make a covenant with Israel. And we understand that in pretty solid terms today. We believe that to mean that there's going to be a peace treaty that's going to be ratified there in Israel. And the nation's going to be allowed to come back and is going to be able to rebuild their temple. They're going to be able to start their sacrifices and everything. They can't do all that stuff today. Why? For a couple of reasons. First of all, they don't have a temple to do it in. And second of all, there's some legal matters that you'll find in the Old Testament there under the law that they have to do. They have to have this red heifer so they can make this water of purification so that they can cleanse the different things. They can't do any of that stuff right now. So we know that certain things haven't happened yet. Because he says this is what's going to happen. There's this prince that's going to come. He's going to make this covenant with the nation of Israel. And then, and that's where we get up here. I can probably do that. Yeah. Right here, the 7 year period is that 70th week. That last 7 year period. And this prince is going to come, and he's going to make a covenant with Israel, but then halfway through it, he's going to do something. He's going to renege on the deal, so to speak. He's going to go into the temple, and then this is when Daniel's talking about that abomination of desolation, that's what he's talking about. Something's going to happen in the temple. The temple's going to be defiled in a terrible way. And that's the midpoint of that 7 year period. That last 3.5 year period is the time of Jacob's trouble. That's what Jeremiah chapter 30 and I think 7 refers to. That time of Jacob's trouble. It's what the Lord Jesus Christ refers to in Matthew chapter 24 as great tribulation. We talk of the tribulation in general terms as being that whole 7 year period. But the great tribulation is that last 3.5 years. And to read about it, let's go over to Matthew chapter 24. These portions of scripture are intimately linked. And they're very important to understanding what's coming. In Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 15, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, who shall read it? Let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." The first thing I want to point out to you is that there is not talking about the rapture. It's talking about stuff that's going to happen after we're gone. And that's important to recognize that. There's a lot of teachers out there that mix that up. And they say, it all means the same thing. It all comes together. No, it doesn't. And let me give you one reason why I think it doesn't. He says there's going to be false Christs that arise. People are going to be deceived. People are going to say, Christ is here, Christ is there. Go meet him. If we're still here, how are we going to know who the real Christ is? We're not here. And even in Revelation chapter 3, in writing to the church at Philadelphia, he says, "I'll keep thee from the hour of temptation that will come upon the whole world to try them that are on the earth." We're going to be kept from that. That's one of the reasons why. But what I wanted to show you here is that there's a connection here between what the Lord Jesus Christ is telling his disciples here in Matthew 24 and what we read in Daniel chapter 9. And the connection there is that abomination of desolation, that time of great tribulation. Now, we believe that the rapture will occur just prior to that. As a matter of fact, I believe that's the event that triggers God's continued dealing with Israel. And it's important to recognize that, too, that right now, God has suspended his dealing with Israel, so to speak, dealing directly with them as a nation, as he had up until the time when they rejected him as Messiah. What happened then is, we read about it in the book of Acts, the church was born on the day of Pentecost, and right up until this very point now and onward, we're in this church age. We're in what's called the age of grace. What happened is that it's like this parenthesis where God is sort of suspended dealing directly with the nation of Israel until he's finished filling up the Gentile church. And as a matter of fact, Paul tells us about that in Romans. That's in Romans chapter 11. Let me jump there. You don't have to, but let me jump to Romans chapter 11 and verse 25 real quick. Paul writes, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Paul's concluding his thoughts in that chapter, he's talking about how the Gentile church is a wild olive branch, and that what God has done is he's taken this natural olive tree, and he's grafted this wild olive branch into it. The natural olive tree is the nation of Israel. The wild olive branch is the Gentiles. And what he's done is he's grafted us in. He's saying there's coming a day where that's going to stop. And he's going to graft Israel back into their own branch, to their own tree. And when that's going to happen is when the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Actually, in the ISV says, when the full number of the Gentiles has come in. So if you look back up here, we've got the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, died, buried, rose again. Church is born, Acts, onward through the epistles, and then there's this period that we call the rapture. Well, in this area here is the church age. I kind of think of that like a glass of water. Okay? Now, the full number, there's going to be a full number of primarily Gentiles. I want to be clear on that, too. Jews can be saved, too. Jewish people can be saved, but it's not like how God was dealing with them in the Old Testament or under the law. They were saved just like you and I, added to the church. And that's the way it is right now. But once that glass of water is full, and I look at it like there's that last drop of water goes into that glass, that's the fullness of the Gentiles. I kind of think every time somebody gets saved, now, this is my own thing, this is the way I like to look at it, and I heard another guy talking about it once. Every time somebody gets saved, another drop of water gets added to that glass. It's getting fuller and fuller. And eventually that glass is going to be full. And then the Lord Jesus Christ says, "That's it. I've got my church, and here he comes. And he's going to rapture us." Okay. Chuck Missler is the guy that I listen to. He says, "Oh, it's like there's a ticker up there on the wall, you know, with a counter, like McDonald's, you know, 44 billion served, or whatever. And every time somebody gets saved, that ticker goes up one. And every time that ticker goes up one, Satan goes, was that the one?" Because he knows when that's all over and done with, then he's going to have a short time. And he knows. So that's what we mean when we talk about the Great Tribulation. That's what we mean when we talk about the fullness of the Gentiles. Now, I've heard Uncle Dave say this, and I think it's important to not confuse the fullness of the Gentiles, which is the church being filled up, with the times of the Gentiles, which you'll see down here. The times of the Gentiles started with the Babylonian captivity and continue on until the Lord Jesus Christ returns when he comes in judgment. There's two phases to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, to his second advent. There's the rapture, and then there's when he comes in judgment. Because what's going to happen is the church is raptured, God starts dealing with Israel again, so that 7-year period occurs, you know, midway through that, you got the Great Tribulation starts, the abomination of desolation, and what's going to happen is that Jerusalem's going to be compassed about with armies. All the nations are going to come up against Jerusalem, and it looks like she's got no quarter, and it's going to be, and she's going to go through a lot of tribulation and everything prior to that. But then, what we read in the Old Testament is that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come, and he's going to come down to the earth and save his people, his nation of Israel. Now, that's not when he comes for us. That's when he comes with us. He's coming for his saints at the rapture. He comes with all his saints here for the Battle of Armageddon. We're all with him. You can't be, you have to have come, he has to have come for you first before he can come with you. Now, I think it's also important for us to clarify the fact that, and I think this is where others might get a little confused. When you look at Old Testament prophecy, I think we all have a tendency to do it to some degree. You kind of want to find the church in there. And although the church, we can make application to certain things in a general way that are mentioned in the Old Testament, the church is not directly referred to in the Old Testament. This church, the Gentile church, the body of Christ, you don't see it in the Old Testament. There is, Kim reminded me of this this morning. We remember the study a while ago on the Minor Prophets, and the teacher that we were using for that study, he mentions the mountain peaks of prophecy. And it's a great analogy when you think about it. It's like, and actually, if you ever drive in the camp by a while, you can see this for yourself. Okay? If you're looking off in the distance, like the Old Testament prophets, as they were looking off in the distance, viewing the future, they saw these mountain peaks off in the distance. Now, from their perspective, I mean, it looked like one mountain to them. But you know how it is. If you're driving down to Camp Wailoa and you take the 17 to get over there to Steamboat Annaville exit, if you look at those, at the Allegheny foothills, you can see, it looks, you know, at a distance when you first get on there, it almost looks like it's one foothill. But as you get nearer and nearer, you see that, you know, wow, there was two or three there. And look at the great distance in between them. You know, from far away, you don't see that. And this, I've heard other teachers say this too. Those mountain peaks of prophecy were the same thing. That those Old Testament prophets were looking, and they were talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they saw it as one mountain peak. And it wasn't until you get closer and closer that your perspective changes, and you see that there's two mountain peaks, and that there's a valley in between. Well, the two mountain peaks are the first and second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That valley in between is the church age. They couldn't see it. It was a mystery hidden. We're told that in the New Testament, that the church was a mystery hidden in God until he chose to reveal it. And more specifically, I think he most fully revealed that to Paul. The Lord Jesus Christ revealed that to Paul. Paul says he was called up to the third heaven, and he heard things which is unlawful for a man to utter. He received a lot of revelation and information, and he, through his epistles, brings that forward to the church. These epistles, I'm glad for the saints at Thessalonica. I'm glad that in 1 Thessalonians they were worried about having missed the rapture, because it gave Paul an occasion to write to them and clear things up, and we benefited tremendously from that. I'm glad for 2 Thessalonians. You know, the difference between 1 and 2 Thessalonians is 1 Thessalonians, they were worried about those that had, the believers that had died missing the rapture. In 2 Thessalonians, they're worried about the believers that are alive missing the rapture, because they thought they were in tribulation. They thought, well, if we're in the tribulation, we miss the rapture. In 1 Thessalonians, they thought, since believers that died in Christ, we expect them to come at any moment. They must have missed it. What's going to happen to them? So Paul writes these epistles to sort of clear things up for them, give them a better perspective on really what's going to happen. So we see that the church is a mystery that's hidden in the Old Testament and not revealed to the New Testament. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, said, I will build my church. Even then, even in the Gospels, that was still a future thing. He said, I will build my church. And we take that to mean, of course, that the inauguration of the church, or the church really didn't start until the Holy Spirit came down on that day of Pentecost, and the church began. And it's been carrying right on up to this day. I think that pretty well covers that part of it. Now, on that, just a quick thought about that glass getting full. You and I cannot know the day or the hour or the moment when that glass is going to be full and the Lord says, okay, I'm ready and I'm coming now. We can't know that. There's one thing we can know. I believe this. I believe we can work toward that day. That's our responsibility. You know, people often wonder, why has the Lord tarried so long? First of all, because he's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants people to be saved. He doesn't want people to perish. So he's been long-suffering these 2,000 years, while his church has been pretty lax and lazy and sleeping. I think Christianity, as a general rule today, has gotten a little comfortable. I think one of the reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ has tarried is because we haven't been as diligent as we could have been in preaching the gospel to others, filling up that cup. Now, I'm not saying that we directly impact the Lord's plan like that. I'm saying he wants us to take part in it, and that's one of the ways we take part in his plan, is that through the foolishness of preaching to the lost, telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ, showing them about the Lord Jesus Christ by our lives every day. You know, I think about sometimes about my day-to-day, I can reflect back and I can get a little spirit of condemnation and think, you know, how well did I do today to help fill that cup up? And sometimes I have good days and sometimes I have bad days. And the good days are the days that I'm saying, I wish he'd come today. And the bad days are the days I'm saying, you know, I got to clean up my act a little bit. You know, I don't want to be ashamed. Nonetheless, I think each one of us in our hearts probably long for him to come at any moment. So the rapture then is that next event that's going to occur on God's prophetic calendar. Nobody can know anything about that. We don't know when it's going to happen. We can contribute to it coming. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. We'll close with 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to read chapter 2. I'll probably read the whole chapter, yes. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the abomination of desolation, by the way. That's what Daniel talked about. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ mentions. That's the abomination of desolation. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in righteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Says the day of Christ, it's the day when he comes in judgment. That won't come until that happens there.
That abomination of desolation.
And we're not going to see that. Why? 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 3 says, I'm going to keep you from the hour of temptation that's going to come on the whole earth. Now I want you to think about this. I gave an example Thursday night. I talked about my lovely wife getting a letter from a friend that she hadn't seen for a long time. And in the first case, the letter comes and says, you know, I'm going to be coming in 6 months. I'm going to spend a week with you. I'll be coming in 6 months on this date. And then in the second case, she gets a letter and her friend says, well, I'm coming, but I'm not quite sure when, but it's going to be very soon. And I tried to illustrate the difference there by saying, you know, that's the difference between expecting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and expecting something else. If she's looking for her friend to come, she's not going to get the house ready until she knows, well, I've got 6 months, right? I've got 6 months. I don't have to do certain things to prepare for this friend. But the difference then is, oh, she could be coming any moment. I better get the house ready now, and you guys are going to keep it that way. Whether you like it or not. Well, let's add to that little example. As you consider what's happening here in God's timetable, the fact that there's going to be a peace treaty, the fact that there's going to be this abomination of desolation, the fact that there's going to be all these things happening, all these signs, clear signs, people can't mistake them unless they don't want to see it. The fact that immediately after the tribulation, the sun and the moon are going to be darkened. All these signs. Let's add to that example. Supposing, instead, and that gets a letter, and that letter says, I'm coming. I'm not sure exactly when I will arrive, but I can tell you this. There's going to be a yellow cab that comes to the door, and he's going to drop off a big trunk, and you can expect me the day after. Now what's she looking for? She's not looking for her friend. She's not looking for a time, but she's not looking for her friend either. Now she's looking for the sign. She's looking for the trunk. She's looking for the yellow cab. And that's why, another reason why I believe that as you look at the New Testament church in these epistles, when they believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming at any moment, they weren't looking for any signs. Now, those teachers that will tell us that we're rational, we're taken home after those events, that they say the church has to go through the tribulation, they're not thinking straight. How could you be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ and looking for signs at the same time? You're looking for one or the other. It does damage, it does violence to the Word of God to assume any other position than the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ will come and take his saints away before all these things come to pass, because we have not been appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation. That's how much he cares for us. The other thing that I like to think about is the fact that I lost my train of thought. Well, it's gone. It'll come to me as soon as I walk away. I'd like to close with this thought. As we consider these things, as we look for the Lord Jesus Christ, as we should be looking for Him and nothing else, let's just think about this. What a great God we have. You see, the whole idea of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that should provoke us to a really deep sense of appreciation, should really stir up a love in us. You know, perfect love casts out fear. If I was looking for all these other things, I'd be fearful. As a matter of fact, I recall that when we were first saved, I wasn't sure of these things at all. And it did trouble me. I often wondered what it's going to be like to go through that great tribulation period. And then as it became clearer and clearer to me, you know what it did? It moved me to really be even more thankful to God. To really be more thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ, that He cares so much for me, and He cares so much for you, but He doesn't want us to go through that. There's no way He's going to let that happen to His body, to His bride. It's the difference to me, almost between law and grace, between works and grace. Because these people that say the church has to go through the tribulation, where's my thought? It just came back. The people that say the church has to go through the tribulation, for the most part, their premise is because the church doesn't deserve anything else. These ones that say the rapture is after the tribulation, they say because the church has gotten lax and has fallen asleep and needs to be purified. Well, that works. I don't care how you look at it. That's saying, but what that's basically saying is, look, yeah, you did nothing to be saved, but now you're going to add to that, and you've got to do things to complete that act. And that's what the rapture is, the completion of this phase. Those that say the rapture, there's a partial rapture, they're missing out on the grace of God too, because what they're saying is, well, some go and some don't. This part of the church goes. These ones here, they don't go because they weren't good enough. They weren't ready. They weren't pure enough. They weren't saying, they weren't looking. They weren't waiting. They weren't watching. Whatever, they weren't doing something. That's worse again. But what we see time and time again in Scripture is that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is so abundant and without restriction that He says, look, all my people in this age, when I call you home, you're all coming. I don't want you to see that. I'm going to keep you from that hour that's coming on the earth. That ought to move us to a great sense of thankfulness, of appreciation. It ought to provoke a real deep love in our hearts. Paul writes to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Let's just close in a word of prayer.